We're turning again to Ephesians chapter 6 and the final phrase of the verse 17. Verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we have been considering, as you well know, the various items of armor that the child of God is required to wear if they are to be successful in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have looked at the various items, and we have come to this Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We noted in seeking to explain what is meant here by these words that the Holy Spirit is engaged in war. Why else would he have a sword? Why else would he have a sword? And we examined that particular truth and its implications upon us here and for others who have various false notions about the ministry and the witness of God the Holy Ghost. We're currently moving on then to the second point, at least we started that last week. The weapon that the Holy Spirit employs is the Word of God. The sword he wields is the Word of God. And we spend a little time noting the fact, of course, that the Holy Spirit's weapon is the Word of God, and how important it is for us to understand that. We'll never see anything done, you know, in the preaching of the gospel unless the Holy Ghost employs the Word. It's called the sword of the Spirit because he is, if I might use the term, he's the manufacturer. That book you hold in your hand, is an English version. No, I'll say the English version of the Word spoken by the Holy Ghost through many and various authors. I'll never forget that. The very place where you lay down your Bible in the house, let it be decided by the fact that this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's not to be thrown where the magazines are thrown, where the old discarded newspapers are stacked. It's not to be just set up in some corner amongst all the knick-knacks that get an occasional airing. But it is to be placed in a place of reverence and honor that is in keeping with the nature of this book. Now I want to go a little further in our consideration of the fact that the weapon of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. Let me read the verse again, or the text again. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think that we can continue our study of this point by pointing out to you that preachers of this word cannot avoid controversy and conflict. They cannot avoid conflict and controversy. There are many Christians who wish their church and their fellowship to be a conflict-free zone. No controversy. Nothing that would raise the temperature in any way. We want our church to be one in which nothing is ever said that could possibly offend anyone. That's what many Christians want in this day. Well, I'll tell you this. You will not hear the preaching of the Word of God there. Because you can't take up a sword and start using it and laying into folk left, right, and center without causing controversy, without arousing conflict. You cannot honor Christ, out of whose mouth there goeth a two-edged sword. You cannot relay His message unto men without arousing conflict and without arousing controversy. In the Savior Himself, of whom it was said, even by His enemy, that He was most gracious in His speaking. Yet even so, His gracious words were cutting, piercing, penetrating, hurting words that aroused much controversy. From the very beginning of His ministry, the Lord Jesus aroused controversy. From the very beginning. Indeed, it was controversy of such a nature that even though He lived in a time when there was not the means of communication that there is now, if a man preach a controversial sermon today, the world can know about it within an hour and far less. And the enemies can begin to rant and rave and react to that sermon within a very short time. But in the days of the Lord Jesus, there was not such a means of communication. And yet, within 3 years, His enemies were so angry, so vexed, so grieved by His words that they plotted and accomplished His death. Now, if the blessed Son of God could not avoid controversy to the degree that He did stir it up, then I suggest that it is impossible for any mere mortal who is going to attempt to be faithful to the Word of God to avoid controversy. When the Lord Jesus Christ met with Saul on the road to Damascus, and Saul was there converted, you remember, part of what the Savior revealed to him on that occasion is to be noted. We're turning to Acts chapter 9 in the verse 15. The Savior is here speaking to Ananias. You remember, Ananias was a Christian Jew, and the Lord appears to him, and He's using him to go to Paul, or Saul, as he was still then known, and convey to him the mind of the Lord Jesus regarding the future. And in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Savior indicates that when Saul would go out preaching the gospel, it would entail suffering. Why would he suffer? Because he would arouse controversy. He would get people's
back up, as we would say, by his preaching. What he had to say would be most unwelcome in the ears of many. And in consequence, Saul was going to suffer. He's going to suffer. The Savior was very open and honest about that. Of course, Saul, by this time, would have begun to understand a lot of things now that he was converted. And he would have been able to recall how that a very, very short time ago, he saw firsthand the suffering that attended the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm referring to what happened to Stephen. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and we are told that those who gathered to hear Stephen were outraged after a time, so outraged that they rushed upon him, they laid hold of him, they dragged him out of the city, and they set him down in their midst. They probably knocked him down and surrounded him and began to pelt him with stones until he died. And Paul, or Saul, I keep calling him by his more familiar name, but he was still then called Saul. Saul was right in the middle of all that, because when men took off their outer garment in order to assist them in the throwing of stones, they folded their garments and they left them at the feet of Saul, and he looked after them. So he was right there in the middle of this stoning of Stephen. And why was Stephen stoned? Well, for the very reason that the Lord Jesus was going to explain to Saul, now that he was converted, and now that he was going to be a preacher of the gospel, he would suffer. The very same reason. Look at chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles, and the verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Here is an outburst of fury, the like of which we have ever likely seen. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They ground their teeth at him in fury. What made them so angry? They were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? Because Stephen was using the sword of the Spirit. And I suggest to you that if you read the whole of that chapter 7, you will see that Stephen wasn't saying anything that was particularly controversial. He wasn't engaging in some sort of a slanging match and denouncing and miscalling and heaping upon the heads of those that were listening to him much abuse. No! Far from it. He was but illustrating from the history of Israel how that the one he was now proclaiming, even Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed the Redeemer that all their forefathers had been told to expect. And that's what annoyed them. And that's what cut them to the heart and vexed them. You see this same truth set out in Acts chapter 22, toward the close of Paul's ministry, when he is brought before the folks in Jerusalem, and there he is explaining his ministry and what it was he preached, for they were intent on killing him. And from the beginning of chapter 22, you have Paul giving his testimony, basically. Nothing very controversial again. But we find in the verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live.
They were cut to the heart. They were feeling the edge of the sword. And they were so infuriated by it, they said, let's kill him. It's not fit that he should live. Let's kill him. That's basically what their words meant.
And I tell you, men and women, God's still carrying on a war against his enemies.
He is engaged in a perpetual war against all those who hate his son and despise the gospel. And you cannot preach the word of God without controversy. Without controversy. It never ceases to amaze me that God's people never learn that. And in the fluctuating history of the Church of Jesus Christ, you see on occasions when great champions have been raised up and under God they have fought a good fight and they have gained a victory and the church has entered into the benefits of that victory and lived richly and fully and blessedly in the aftermath of that great triumph. And they have hailed the champion. And they have gloried in his exploits. And they have erected statues in his honor. And they have written scrolls in his honor. But then a short time passes. And they lapse. And the enemy advances once more. And God in his mercy raises up another champion. How is he greeted? By sneers, by criticisms. And with the shadow of the statues of former champions falling down upon the people, they criticize this new champion who is standing up in the same spirit, preaching the same message as those honored by the statues. But they're denouncing him as a troublemaker, as a rabble-rouser, whose words are unnecessary, whose contentions are out of keeping with the teaching of the gospel. You've heard it all. We have lived to see such a day come upon us. And throughout the Christian church there are many, many who profess to be saved. And yet they would say, oh, there's no need for this sort of preaching. Well, I tell you, there's no other sort of preaching. God doesn't give us a bag of implements that we can take out so that if it's required, oh, a feather duster's just what I need today. I think I'll come out and I'll really give them a dusting down. No, God's armory has only one weapon that the preacher must employ. It's the sword of the Spirit. And the best will in the world, I am at a loss to know how you could possibly employ the sword of the Spirit without inflicting pain and arousing discomfort and animosity and opposition. I mentioned the Lord Jesus. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, where there is given a very full record of the beginning of his ministry. You're familiar with these words. Of course you are. I've turned you to them many times. But we'll turn again. Luke chapter 4.
And the Savior is speaking in the synagogue. And all he's doing is pointing out what is recorded in the Word of God. He's not introducing anything new. He is not in any way speaking in a fashion that is controversial. He's merely pointing out what is true, what is set down in the Word of God. Verse 28, it says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They were going to kill the Savior. Kill him. Because of the words he spoke. Did he say too much? Was he too earnest or too zealous or too forward? Could he have toned it down a wee bit? Well, my dear friend, I wouldn't dare say that about the Savior's preaching. I wouldn't dare say anything about the Savior's preaching other than it was perfect. Perfect. And if men were offended by him, it is they who are imperfect and they who are sinful. Now it has to be said that there is a marvelous balance to be observed. The Savior spoke in love. He didn't deliberately set out to annoy people. That wasn't what he was seeking to do. And he counsels his disciples in the light of the fact that there would be many enemies raised up against them as a result of their preaching. He counsels them in Luke chapter 6. And the verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Now why are they cursing? Why are they using the disciples despitefully? Because of the preaching of the Word of God. That's what brought this on. They were hated because of their preaching of the Word of God. And the Savior's answer was, now when that happens, you love your enemies. You love your enemies. You see, men and women, when you take the sword of the Spirit and you apply it, when you use it, when you wield it, you do it out of love. You do it out of love. What the Savior said to those in the synagogue, what Paul said throughout his gospel ministry, what Stephen had said when he spoke to the leaders of Israel, they all spoke out of love. It wasn't out of a desire to annoy and vex and outrage. It was spoken in a word of love and in keeping with that preaching in love. When, as a result of your preaching, there are those vexed and annoyed with you, you're to love them still. The love doesn't just get switched on when people are opposed to you. No, you are acting out of love in bringing them the Word of God, which vexed them at the beginning, and for which they were going to kill you. And when that happens, you still love them. You still love them. Men of God who have drawn the wrath of a generation upon their heads as they sought to uphold the message of God's precious word did that out of love for their generation. There are plenty of people, you know, who avoid controversy in their preaching. Plenty of preachers do that. Now, they would talk much of their love, but I tell you this, my friend, it is love that's moving them, but it's self-interest. It is self-interest. They want to keep in with God's enemies. They don't want to upset anyone. I always find my mind
drawn to the hospital whenever I think of this particular aspect of truth. And I always think of the doctor who comes on his rounds and he takes the report. Where is found the results of examinations, of x-rays, of probings, of testings? Does he, when he read it, say to himself, if I tell this patient what this report says, it's going to greatly upset him. It's going to annoy him. It's going to shock him. So better, perhaps, it would be if I didn't tell him. I'll just simply say to him, oh, you're all right. You're doing well. Now, no one for a moment would think a doctor right in doing that. Not one person would ever wish the doctor in any way to conceal the truth. Irrespective of how shocking it is. Or how it demolishes the peace and the well-being and the contentment of the heart and mind of the patient. In like fashion, my dear friend, no one can be faithful to Jesus Christ and faithful to His Word who does not preach the whole counsel of God irrespective of who it grieves, vexes, annoys, upsets, or anything else. Why do we persist in thinking that somehow or other a preacher should censor God's Word? Filter out the annoying bits. Why do we feel that? Oh, we have a lovely wee man. He never says anything that's annoying to anybody. I'm not talking about myself, and that's pretty obvious, I'm sure, but that's what you hear some people say about their wee minister. And I'll tell you this. Your wee minister's not a man faithful to God's Word. And you're the poorer as a result. No. The very fact that the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit is an indication that you cannot engage in a ministry of preaching the Word of God without arousing opposition and bitterness to some degree or other. Let me say something else. The wounds made by this sword are spiritual wounds. They're wounds not to the body, but they're wounds to the heart, to the conscience, to the spirit. I don't believe that the arm of the flesh can advance the gospel. The arm of the government can advance the gospel. The arm of the security forces can advance the gospel. That's not how the kingdom of Jesus Christ is advanced. And I believe, furthermore, the Lord will have nothing to do with the most zealous of men who may think that they will advance good by employing such methods. No. Because such methods will lead to the bruising and pummeling and hurting and wounding of the body. But that's not where God lays the wounds that He wishes to inflict upon sinners. The sword of the Spirit wounds, but it does so spiritually. Look at what we have on the day of Pentecost. You're familiar again, as I say, with these words, but let's highlight them once more that we might become all the more familiar with them. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles have been preaching. And in the verse 37, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, Oh, there wasn't a sign of blood. There wasn't a physical injury to be observed. But they were pricked in the heart. They were stabbed to the heart. What with? The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And again and again and again, you will find references to this wounding of the heart and of the Spirit. Chapter 5 and the verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. This is the sword of the Spirit at work. And of course, in chapter 7 and the verse 54, we were looking at that portion earlier. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. God's sword inflicts spiritual wounds. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 12 describes for us the sword of the Word of God with a most memorable statement. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, for the Word of God is quick, that's living, alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The sword of the Spirit can pierce the inner man to a degree that we can't comprehend. It can divide asunder. Man is confused about eternal things, and he can't quite get them classified and arranged in a sensible order that he can lay hold of them and understand them. And then the sword of the Spirit comes and pierces him. And the greatest of mysteries suddenly are laid bare. And there's an understanding, and there's a dividing of those things that just could not be grasped or separated or untangled. But the sword of the Spirit can do it. The sword of the Spirit can do it. It can pierce the very soul of man. You remember David's laments. In the Psalm 51, David had backslidden terribly. But God smote him, and smote him with his word, by the lips of the prophet. And the prophet, you will remember, told a little story of a poor man and a lamb, and a rich man who came, and having a visitor, he took the poor man's lamb in order to provide for the food for his visitor. And David was outraged that the rich man, who had many lambs, should take the poor man's only lamb in order to provide for his visitor. And David said, "Who is this man that would do such a thing? Reveal him to me and I'll deal with him as king." And the prophet said, "Thou art the man." And there was no direct linking of the story of the man and the sheep to David's adultery and all that surrounded that act. But David knew instantly. He knew instantly what it was that God was speaking of. And in Psalm 51, there is recorded David's great repentance. And what a marvelous thing it is. How wonderfully David did repent. I like C.H. Spurgeon's
great statement when he said, if the sins of David were notorious and known far and wide, his repentance was in keeping, for it was great indeed. Some people do great sins, and yet their repentance is very shallow. But all who heard of David's sins heard of David's repentance as well. His repentance, in other words, matched his backsliding. And in the verse 8 of that Psalm 51, we could examine more verses, but this one verse will do. Psalm 51, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken. There was a foolish preacher, you know, tried to make out that these were physical injuries. Rubbish. This breaking was a spiritual wounding by the sword of the Spirit, by the Word of God. A wounding that brought David down. You know, if you were to lose the strength that there is within your skeleton, you'd just collapse in a rubbery heap. You couldn't stand. It's the skeleton that gives you strength. It's the framework. It's the whole undergirding of the body. God broke the bones, as it were, of David's soul, and he collapsed, broke it before God. Sword of the Spirit. It brings about a spiritual wounding. Let me close by saying that the wounds that the sword of the Spirit inflicts are always meant to heal. They're the wounds that a surgeon gives. They are intended to advance health. Not to bring death. Not to harm as the ultimate outcome. But the wounding is unto life. Every time God takes the dealings with us, it is to that end. They were cut to the heart. What shall we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did. And oh, what health came to them as a result of that wounding, of that brokenness that they went through. But let me just issue a little warning. The wounds that God inflicts upon the heart with the sword of the Spirit, like any wound, if it's not given the proper follow-up treatment, it will fester and bring death. It will fester and bring death. Now, we read on the day of Pentecost of those who were cut to the heart and they cried for ointment that they might be healed. What will we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus. But we also read in chapter 5 and in chapter 7 of those who were cut to the heart, but they refused the gospel ointment. And in consequence, death resulted. There's been many a person in a gospel meeting who has been smitten in their conscience by the Word of God, but they have resisted and they have fought and they have gone out in defiance of God, died and went to hell. Not healed by the wounds, but made worse by them. Made worse by them. Oh, my dear friend today, has God smitten your conscience? And when He has offered to you the salve, the ointment of the gospel, have you refused it?
and be it known unto you, you'll die of those wounds rather than live as a result of them. Today, if you feel the edge of the sword, yield to it and cry to God to heal you of those wounds with that healing that leads to eternal salvation. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let us bow in prayer.